And I love hearing different traditions. Some of the ones I hear, I'm like, I'm glad we don't do. And other ones, it's like, oh, that's a good idea. We should try something like that. But it's hard not to have a holiday or a time like Christmas and not add some man-made traditions in it, even in the story of Christmas, right? There are things that we add into it that are not necessarily in the Scripture. And if we're reading what the story is all about, then we want to know what's the real story. So I got a little video that I want to show you. I've been giving you some good videos this month, so I wanted to wrap it up with this one right here. So just so you know, Jesus was not born on December 25th. But that doesn't mean that we can't celebrate on December 25th. We got to pick some day to celebrate, right? So that's why I feel like my birthday needs to be celebrated an entire month, but my family doesn't agree. I don't understand that. But here's the thing. The thing that makes Christmas so wonderful is that we do get to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is Emmanuel, that He is God with us. And that's kind of hard to even wrap your mind around, to think that God, the creator of the heaven and earth, came in and dwelt in a human being. He grew up among us, and yes, He probably cried as a baby, right? Because the Scripture says that He grew in wisdom and stature, but yet He still never sinned. So there are more paintings, more books, more songs written about Jesus. Even our calendar is centered around the birth of Christ. I mean, you think about it, even people that don't believe in God, you know, this is the year, almost the year 2020. That means basically 2020 years ago, Christ was born. And so whether you realize it or not, we're still celebrating that. Why would the question I want to answer, why was Jesus born? Here's the answer. He was born so that you and I could be born again. Right? He was born so that you and I want to give you a scripture out of 1 Peter. It's in your notes in your bulletin as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead." And listen, I understand we live in a very broken society, do we not? Right, there's a lot of people that maybe they never knew their father. Maybe they knew their father and was not a very good person. Right? How many of you know that's very common? And so when we talk about father, it's like, oh man, father, you know, and they mentally picture, you know, somebody that gets angry, somebody that really doesn't care, somebody that may be absent. But God is our father. How many of you know He is a father that's filled with mercy. He's got a lot of mercy. He loves His kids. God, our Father, will do anything to reach us, to minister to us, to make sure that we have a place with Him. He's not one that you have to run from. How many of you had moms that when you got in trouble, they said, "Wait till your father gets home," right? You know, it's like, oh no. And so there was the Mufasa fear was there, you know, oh no. But you don't have to run from Him. God is the one that we get to run to. Amen. Amen. He's the one that we get to go. And the Scripture says, by His great mercy that He allowed us, that we have been born again into this living hope, this resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead. So I want to talk a little bit and unpack what it means to be born again, because that's really not a term that everybody is familiar with. And it really comes out of Gospel of John chapter 3. This is where Nicodemus, a religious leader, a scholar in the Scripture, came to Jesus at nighttime. And my wife always says that's when Nick at night came in time. So those of you, Nicodemus came at nighttime because I don't think he wanted everybody else to know that I'm coming to Jesus. And he really wanted to find out, how do you get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus basically tells him, you must be born again. And let me tell you, if you're the first person to ever hear that term, you would probably have the same response Nicodemus did, like, how am I going to be born again? Like, is that even possible? I think my mother would have an objection. Right? Like, I did this once, and you're way too big now. It's not going to happen again. So he's like, how is that going to happen? What do you mean by being born again? The fact is, in addition to being born physically, that we all are, he was talking about being born spiritually. We had to spiritually. Our first birth is our body. The second birth is our spirit. Because the reality is all of us are born into sin. When we are born, some people I know, I always came to hear a Christmas message. I don't want to hear about sin, but it's incredibly helpful for us to understand and to believe in sin. Why is that? Because we live in a world that has no other explanation as to why things happen. When you hear about shootings, I saw on my phone this morning there was a shooting in Chicago that a number of people died, and it's like, what is going on? Sin really explains what in the world is going on. Why there is such violence? Why is there such brokenness? It explains to me why I am the way I am. Because, you know, there's, you know, what did Paul say? He goes, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. What is it? It's a sin issue. It explains why relationships are sometimes difficult, especially at Christmas and Thanksgiving, right? Does anybody else have that problem? Right? And our families are not always the way they should be because of sin. So sin is something that if we understand that that is something that is broken in our world, sin is the culprit of that, and the Bible tells us about it. Let me explain that. Sin is in our relation to God. The Bible says that God is holy, that He is good, and that He is perfect, right? And a sin is anything that is contrary to the will of God. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God or the ways of God. And let me just break that down. Sin is whatever God is not. All right? Sin includes all of our thoughts because God knows all of our thoughts. You're like, well, I didn't do it, but you did think about it, right? So sin includes our words that come out of our mouth. It includes our actions, our deeds, the things that we do. Sin also includes our motives. How many of you know you can do the right thing for the wrong reason? Yeah. Right? And when you're doing it because you think you're getting over and you're trying to make yourself look good, listen, friend, that's sin. God may say, hey, listen, I'm glad you're doing the right thing, but you're not getting any reward from that because your motives are impure. Sin includes what we call sins of commission, which are the actual things that we do that we know that we shouldn't have done. But it also includes omission, the things that we know that we should do and we don't do. And so there's a lot of things in there. King David, you know, the Bible says that God said this about King David, that he's the man after my own heart, which is quite a thing. But in Psalms 51, King David is confessing the adultery and murder that he committed, and he says this to God, we are sinful from our mother's womb. And you're like, whoa, you know, I think my granddaughter, 11 and a half months old, really, is she sinful? Well, the fact that that we inherit our sin nature, yes, every one of us are. Everyone except for Jesus Christ, right? Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Because the Scripture says that the sins of the father are passed down to us, not the sins of the mother, right? And so Jesus did not have an earthly father. He had an earthly mother, and so he never inherited a sin nature. And so he was born without sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, thankful to them, they're the ones that started that whole ball rolling. And as a result of their sin, every person except for Jesus since then haven't inherited a sin nature from our mother's womb. But what I love is that God loves us so much, He chose to do something about that. He chose to save us from that terrible thing when God sent His only Son to this world to be born so that you and I could be born again into a spiritual birth. And then the Scripture says, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we have access. Amen? So God is our Father. We're sinners, but Jesus is our Savior. Amen? And so that's what we want to talk about, being born again spiritually, because the reality is you can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. Every one of us were that way. Before you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were alive physically, walking around, thinking, talking, doing all those things, but your spirit was dead, was not alive yet. So we needed to be born again. And that's what Jesus is. He is our Savior. So let me get back to the Christmas story. Why was Jesus born? Well, His name literally tells us that He is Savior. You'll name Him Jesus, for He will be the Savior of all mankind. He is our Savior. He was born, conceived in a womb, and like I said, He didn't have an earthly father, but the Scripture says that He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men. And in the book of Luke, we can read how he lived a life without sin, how he spoke, he preached, he taught, he healed many people. Amen. How many of you want to be healed by him? Anybody need that? God still heals, doesn't he? Last week we had testimony of two people where God healed their knee. Listen, we believe that not only did he heal then, that God is still a healer today. Amen. He cares about people. He cares about widows. He cares about orphans. He cares about the outcasts. He cares about the people in our society that get marginalized. Right? Everybody. And so Christmas really is about his birth. Easter is about his death and resurrection. But here's my question that I think all of us need to answer. Have you been born again? Have you received Christ? Have you, not have you just simply acknowledged, oh, I admire the life of Jesus. See, it's not enough to appreciate the life of Jesus. We need to experience it. And the only way you can do that is by asking Christ in your life. Anybody can admire Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful teacher. Oh, he was so kind. He was all of these things. But we have to actually accept him into our life. And what does that take? It takes two things to be born again. It takes repentance and faith. Right? What is repentance? It's where basically we see ourselves as a sinner in need of a Savior. Like we're heading down the wrong direction, and repentance means, oh man, I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn around and go the other way. Right? That's really what that word means. It's not just saying I'm sorry. How many of you know if you did something, if I came up and punched somebody in the face and said, oh, I'm sorry, and then did it again, oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry, and then did it again. How many of you know that's not repentance? Right? That's like, I'm going to probably get a hit back in a minute after I keep doing that. Repentance means that I stop doing the thing that I'm doing and go in the other direction. Right? So repentance, and then faith simply means to trust in Christ. What do I put my trust in? Do I trust myself? Do I trust my own ingenuity? Do I figure it all out myself? Or am I saying, okay, Lord, I trust in you. I'm trusting my life in your death, in your burial, and in your resurrection. And the Bible says that his soon coming, I'm going to trust him. And so back to Peter, it says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Through that resurrection. Now let me say, what happens to you when you begin? What is it that happens to you once you are born again? What happened to you? Anybody? What happened to you once you got born again? Somebody tell me. What was that? Changed person. Everything changes, right? I mean, not right away for everybody. I mean, some people, it's a slow process, like, okay, this is changing. For some people, I mean, it's like radical change. When I think about the Apostle Paul, when God knocked him off of his horse, let me tell you, that was a drastic change. And like I think the change can happen as often or as quick as we allow that. Sometimes we're kind of resistant. It's like, okay, I'll accept you, Lord. And then you're just kind of testing the water. How many of you know, like, way back in summertime when it was warm outside? You guys remember that? And you go to a pool, and you got to dip your foot in to see what the temperature is. And if it's a little chilly, it's like, this is what I usually do. I get in just a little bit. Let me hop down here just a little. Okay, wait till my feet have adjusted. And then you get down just a little bit more. How many of you do that? Right? Until eventually you're in. But at one point, you just have to take the plunge. Right? You just have to take the plunge. And sometimes that's how many people are when they come to Christ. It's like, okay, let me test this out just a little bit. Let me just test this out. And then I've seen some people that, you always see the little kids. They don't test the water out, do they? They're like jumping cannonball. Here you are testing it out, and they're cannonballing right next to you, and they're like, get some of this on you, right? And they splash you. So that's the kind of change that happens. Either it's a slow process, or man, it is like right on. And I want to encourage you, go all in for Christ. Right. Amen. It's good making steps in, but I'll tell you what, it's even better jumping all in. It's even better jumping all. So I want to cover real quick today seven things that change when we are born again. Whether it's a slow process, whether it's a quick process, number one in your notes is that we get a new Lord, right? All of a sudden, if you're born again, and the most important person in your life is not you anymore. It's not all about me, myself, and I. All of a sudden, Christ becomes Lord. The highest authority in our life is no longer me, it's Jesus. You know, before, it's like, okay, what do I want to do? What am I thinking? And we just kind of live our life based on what seems right. The Bible says this two different times in Proverbs, that there is a way that seems right into a man, but it only leads to death. There's a lot of people that are living their life as the Lord of their own life, and they're just going the way that seems right. Well, this seems like a good idea. This seems like a good idea. I think I'll go this direction. Has anybody ever like gone somewhere that it looked, seemed like a good idea only to find out it wasn't? Let me just tell you, years ago when we lived, my parents lived in Denver, and I was going to somebody's house that lived in Arizona, and I'm coming down the highway, and I saw on a map what looked like a shortcut. Right? This is way before GPS and all of that stuff. And it looked like just a little short trip, and I thought, oh, that seems right. Until I realized I got on that road, and it was going through an Indian reservation. The road has not been upkept since they probably created the road. I mean, the potholes in the road look like craters on the moon. And it was a good thing I had a Ford Bronco going through that, but it was like, I bet you it took me an extra hour taking that shortcut. Because there was a way that seemed right. But when you surrender your life to the Lord, it's not about trying to figure things out your own. God directs us. And sometimes He directs us in ways that you're like, well, really? Hey, listen, He's Lord. If you surrender to Him, He's going to give you, you know, the best path forward. The greatest goal in your life is not your will, but His will to be done. Amen? Amen. The second thing that changes is that we become a new person. We really do. Yes, you are still you. You know, you still have your name. You still have the same DNA. But I want to tell you, spiritually, you are a new person. 2 Corinthians, I love this verse. One of my favorite, 5:17. It says, this means that anyone, and let me say that again, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. Excuse me for a minute. So here's the idea on that. You can't meet Jesus and not change. I don't believe that. I don't believe that you can be a follower of Christ and things not change in your life. And you know, if you're saying, hey, listen, well, my life hasn't changed. You know, I'm exactly the same. I still have all the same habits, all the same desires, everything. Then maybe we need to ask ourselves, have I really surrendered my life to the Lord? Have I really given am I really born again? Because you get a new life. And yes, there will be people in your life that know you as who you used to be, but you can say, oh, you know what? That's the old me. There's a new me now. So the third thing is that you get a new identity. You no longer identify by the things you've done. You know, all my accomplishments and, you know, how many of you when you were young kids had a wall full of trophies and all of these things? Oh, I was this and I was that. And you're no longer identified by the things other people have done to you. You know, there's a lot of victims in our world, right? And a lot of people carry that label around as a victim. Oh, I'm abused. You know, I was this, I was that. Listen, a new identity doesn't mean that you don't have to be identified by that anymore. You don't have to carry that around. You don't have to carry your failures. You don't have to carry your achievements. Even if you want to, don't do it throughout the course of life because the old life is gone, right? A new one has begun. Your new identity is in Christ in the fact that He loves you. He has forgiven you. He saves you. The Bible says that He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us. I want that kind of identity. I want the identity that's going to take me into heaven. Not the one that's going to take me down my one road. Amen? So you get a new identity. Number four is that you have new power. Right? You have power that is, you know, because the reality is we all, you know, we all have habits. We all have things. And, you know, it's almost January 1st, so it's time for gym memberships to go into effect. All right? People are going to get on the treadmills for 3 days straight and then not get on it again the rest of the year. All you know, oh, I'm going to stop this. It's January 1st. I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to stop this. And the reason we usually don't follow through with that is because we're doing it in our own power. Right? We're doing everything in our own strength. And when you come to God, there is a supernatural aspect. Our God is a supernatural God. That means that there is, you know, He sent His Holy Spirit so that we could follow after Him, not in our own self-determined, oh, I'm going to do it. You know, this time I'm going to do it. Right? This time I've got, okay, God, I'm going to get up and pray. God, I'm going to get up and I'm not going to get angry when I get on this road in traffic. Right? Unless I have to go to Sacramento, Lord, you understand, right? So we try to talk ourselves into it and feel like, you know, if I just think right, if I just think positive, if I'm just like that little engine that could, I think I can, I think I can. Listen, the power that God gives us is nothing to do with who we are. It is a supernatural power that apart from God, we cannot do it. The Scripture says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That is a supernatural power. God gives me the ability to do the things that in my own self I was not able to do. And I might have been able to do it temporarily. Anybody can change temporarily, right? We're talking about lifelong change. Lifelong change, it only happens through the power of God. It's not your power living a life for God. It's God's power living a new life in you. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So new power. Amen. I want that. More of Him in my life. Number five, this includes getting a new mind. Right? How many of you know sometimes the world offers us stinking thinking? Right? You meet people and they're just thinking wrong. It's like, oh, I'm this. Nobody likes me. I'm just going to eat worms, right? And, you know, we get this. We have our mind. Sometimes the devil doesn't even have to mess with us because we mess our own self up. Am I right? Because we've gotten this thinking and we've been told stuff all of our life and we've just kind of believed it. And we began to claim it. But I love what the Scripture says in Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God, here's the thing, let God. That means that it's not automatic, right? We have to allow God to do this. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Only God can do that. And it's not mind control. It's not like, oh, you've been brainwashed or anything like that. It's like coming to Him. And what happens, and when God changes the way we think, it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you. Don't we want to know that? So many people that are seeking it, oh, I just want to know who I am. I'm trying to figure myself out. Who cares about all that? You are a child of God. Let God begin to change your mind. Let God begin. Amen. And then, at that point, you're going to know what God's will for you is, and it says this, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Amen? So we get a new mind. You start to think differently. Like things maybe you are ashamed of, all of a sudden now you're like, oh, I'm not so ashamed of that. You know, look what God brought me through. Things that you used to be proud of. I mean, listen, the things, before you were a Christian, think about some of the things you were proud of. Oh, man, I could drink anybody under the table. That was not me. I just want you to know that. But I mean, you hear people, it's like, but you know, you're not proud of it now, are you? You're not proud of that. It's like, you know what? I'm thinking different. That's not like something to be proud of. The way you see God, the way you see the world begins to change, and all of a sudden you see God as good. He's not like this harsh, judgmental, ready to drop the hammer on me. Amen? Because a lot of people that don't think right think, oh man, I can't go into church. You know, God's going to shoot me with electricity or something. And it's like, that's not the kind of God we serve. That's wrong thinking there. God changes our mind. He changes how we view ourselves. He changes our relationships. Amen? Amen? Where there's toxic relationships, God begins to give us a new way to think about that, to have a healthy relationship. It'll change our work, our family, our spouse, our kids, a whole new mindset, a good mindset, thinking right thoughts. Amen? Amen. So, number six, you get a new community, right? You get a new community. Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to do what? Adopt us into His own family. Isn't that awesome? By bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ, this is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Let me tell you, the church is a family. It's not a club. It's not like, oh, you know, yeah, I got my membership at this club. It's none of that. It is a real family. God is our Father. If you kind of think about it, Jesus is the big brother, right? And we've got brothers and sisters in the Lord. And listen, some of you have a great family. How many of you have a really good family? That is awesome. But guess what you get? You get another great family. Amen. You have another great family. Now listen, some of you, and I'm not going to have you raise your hand, you know your family at home or whatever, relatives, it's not a good situation. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to think about it. You dread the holidays because you know you may have to see some of them, right? And it's almost, you feel like you're an orphan. You almost feel like, you know, nobody is really there for me and nobody really ever cared. Yeah, I have a mom and I have a dad, but you know what? They've kind of since left me long ago. Let me tell you, that's why it says that we have been adopted into His family. We have a new family. And we are people that should care one for another. Listen, before service, I forgot to make that announcement. If you don't have anywhere to go for this holiday season, for Christmas, then you can see Bernadine's going to have some people over at her house. But I think there's others as well. If you don't have anywhere to go, please let us know. I don't read minds, so we don't know. But if you don't have anywhere to spend Christmas, please let us know after church, because a number of people will invite you to their house. Amen. We've had numerous people over the years because we are a family. We're not just like, you know, distant whoever. Oh, you're the people I see every Sunday when I come in. No, we are a family and we truly care one for another. Amen. That's why when some of you guys miss, all of a sudden you'll get a text from me. Hey, missed you. And because not just like, oh, I've got to make sure that you're in the pew. No, sometimes people go through things, and you know what? We don't know that. Maybe somebody's sick. Maybe you're dealing with something, and we want to know so that we can pray with you. Amen? We want to know that. So I can go on that one for a long time. Number 7, and that's why you're getting a Christmas ornament that says we are family, so that you can hang it up and remember, hey, listen, I've got a family. I don't have to do this life alone. I don't have to go through all of this alone. I've got people that will care for me. I got people that will come alongside and help me through whatever it is that I'm going through. Number 7, you get new desires. I love this because, you know, let me just tell you, we've all had evil desires. Am I right? We've all desired things that are not good in this world. And listen, if you're not a Christian, you may be shocked, but what happens is when you get born again, all of a sudden God begins to change your desires. In Psalms it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, let me tell you, when I was a teenager not serving the Lord, I had a whole different set of desires. I really wanted a Corvette. I just want you to know. So, that was, not that that's a sinful desire, but I really wanted one. So if anyone actually has one and wants to donate it to me, I'm just kidding. I said that one time many years ago, and the next Sunday somebody brought me in a Matchbox Corvette. I was like, well, I got what I asked for. I didn't say I wanted one you could actually drive in, so... But, you know, those aren't even the desires. It's like, you know, God, as you begin to serve Him and He's changing the way you think, all of a sudden God begins to take away those desires that are destructive. How many of you know some of the desires we have will destroy? They'll destroy our life. They'll destroy those around us. And God begins to put new desires on the inside of us. Amen. Listen, I can still remember on a weekend when I was 18 years old, when I really got committed to the Lord, and this guy, him and I were sharing an apartment together, and the first 3 months of our apartment, I mean, it was like party every weekend. every weekend. I mean, the alcohol, everything was there. And I remember when the Lord really got a hold of my heart, and he was a little upset because he would come into the apartment the last 3 months, and I'd be in there reading the Bible. I'd have Christian TV on, and he'd just kind of look at me, shake his head, and go to his room. Because no more parties. 3 months after that, I ended up in Bible college. I mean, it was like, I think I like jumped off the edge and into the water. Because I didn't want what was there anymore. And let me tell you, because my desires changed. I didn't want that anymore. I wanted God. You know, Peter uses this analogy elsewhere. He says, when babies are born, that they crave pure milk, right? That's craving God's Word. I mean, I remember when I really committed, it was like I wasn't reading the Bible just so that he could come home and I could rub dirt in his eye or anything. I was like hungry. I wanted to know more about God. I wanted to know these things that he had. And so, I mean, I was just like devouring God's Word. And all of a sudden, let me tell you, God begins to give us those desires, like reading his Bible, like trying to say, Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I want to. I want to figure out what it means to serve others. I want to know, what is this Christmas all about? Is it about the lights and all of that stuff? And God began to do a new work on the inside. Amen. Aren't you guys thankful that God still does that? Amen. New desires. Let me ask, have you been born again? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? You know, Paul says this in another part of the New Testament. He says that sin really fights to keep us from doing what we want to do. Sin is really there. Satan and sin are always trying to get us to do the things that we want to do. And let me say, if you are not a Christian, your deepest desire is probably not to serve God. Right? It's probably to follow whatever it is that you want to do. If you are a Christian, if you've been born again, then your deepest desire is the will of God. God, I just want to serve you. I want to follow you. And listen, when you begin to do that you begin to walk in what's called a blessed life. And it's like, not like, oh, okay, I'm going to try this out. And let me tell you, when I was in the Army, I heard people say this all the time, a lot, maybe not all the time, but a lot. They said, oh, you know what? I tried that church thing. I tried that God thing. You know, they phrased it different ways, and it's like, you know, trying God is not the same as surrendering to God. Right. Trying God is just like, okay, let me check it out. Let me check it out. Nope, too cold. I don't know if I'm going to do that, right? That is my wife when we go to the ocean. She's like, oh, I'm just going to put my feet in it like that, and like her foot hits and she's back out. I think there's a lot of people that try God like that. They're like, well, okay, let me try it. I want to tell you, when you jump in, then you begin to walk and God begins to bring about these changes in your life. And somewhere down the road, you're going to look back and you're like, whoa, I really am a different person. Things have changed. My desires have changed. My who I follow after has changed. And really, when you think about being born again, it's all about gift giving. Why do we surrender gifts? And I was going to go grab one of those, but I'm not. Being born again is about a great gift exchange. What do we exchange? You know, and you may be kind of shocked to hear this. God says, I want you to give you my sin. Give me your sin. And it's like, why does God want my sin? Because that's what he went to the cross to pay for. The Bible says that he takes our sin and he pays for that and he gives us his righteousness. Right? How many of you think there's no better trade than that right there? If I can just surrender that to him, if I can surrender who I am to him, then I know that I've got something better. I have his righteousness on my life. And that's the greatest Christmas gift. I don't care what you got under your tree or even what you wish you had under your tree for this Christmas. When you can receive Christ and begin to walk that life. And so I want to give you an opportunity today. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? I've kind of surrendered my life, but I haven't done a complete surrender. Or maybe you've done that, but you've walked away from him. I want to tell you that God is calling. This is not just, oh, a good Christmas service. No, this is God calling us from death to life, right? From death to life so that we can walk anew in him. If you want prayer for anything, listen, I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer, first of all, to give your life to Christ. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, I just need some prayer. Can you handle it? Maybe you're going through something. Maybe you're just in a situation. You're like, you know what, I need someone to pray. Maybe you need a touch from God. How many of you know that I believe that there are people here today that need to be healed? Amen. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. I don't want you to hold back, but we're going to pray for you. And we're just going to take that moment. But if you want to, can I have everybody stand? I want to take a moment because the most important thing is that we make sure that our heart is right with God. So if I can just have everybody with your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to make a fresh commitment to Christ this morning. If you can just raise your hand where you're at. Amen. Amen. I see several hands. You can put them down. Thank you, Lord. I know some of you guys have heard me say this, but it's one of my favorite scriptures that His mercies are new every morning. So, Lord God, regardless of the road we've been down, regardless of the mistakes and the choices we've made, Lord God, this morning, Your mercies are new. And it is by Your mercy that we have been born again. And so, Lord God, each person that raised their hand, Lord God, I pray for fresh starts, Lord God, for fresh beginnings. Lord God, for a new life, Lord God, and new desires. Lord God, I pray new power over each one, Lord God. Father, that they will begin to walk in victory over the things that have thwarted their course, Lord God. We just come against the enemy that would try to deter us, Lord God, from following after You. I'm just going to have everybody repeat this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to pay for my sin. And I want to exchange that today. All of my sin, all of my mistakes, all of my bad choices for Your righteousness. I surrender that to You today. Come into my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.